Okay, we will be in Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 10. And let us read the word of God. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that though we were separated from you through his work on the cross, we are reconciled to you, that all who, as he commands us, repent and believe, will be ushered into your kingdom. And we thank you for that very rich grace that we know and can know in our hearts truly that we are with you, that we have been reconciled to you, and that we do have eternal life because we do have faith, we do bear one another's burdens, we do love one another. And may we, through the preaching and the reading of your word today, treasure these words in our hearts, be edified and sanctified from them. And we ask you, bless the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the Coast Guard and also in the Navy, there's something called the Chief's Call to Initiation. If anybody has served in a nautical branch, I'm sure they know what that is. Becoming an E7 is a big deal in the military. You're becoming a senior non-commissioned officer. And in the Coast Guard and the Navy, they call that a Chief Petty Officer. And it's a big deal. You're basically the equivalent of the lower ranking commissioned officers, and you're there to help them, and you're at the top of the enlisted branch at that point. So you're expected to be an expert in your field once you reach the level of E7 or Chief Petty Officer, and you're considered the backbone of whatever service that you're in. During this several month long initiation, which is called the Chief's Call to Initiation, the new or incoming chiefs are put through some harsh trials of physical fitness and professionalism and knowledge. And other chiefs do not recognize a chief unless they have successfully gone through the Chief's Call to Initiation. That's how serious it's considered. And a new chief, when he's going or she's going through the Call to Initiation, is required to go through it with a junior officer. That means an O1, 2, 3, and in the Coast Guard, I still think an O4 is considered a junior officer anyway. They're supposed to go through it with a junior officer, and I had the honor of going through the Chief's Call to Initiation with Chief Chirico, was his name. And the Coast Guard teaches that the Chief Petty Officer has a responsibility as a mentor to the junior officer to facilitate cooperation, communication, and self-worth to the crew and command. The junior officer and the Chief Petty Officer must communicate with one another if the mission of the command is to be carried forward successfully. Now, during this initiation, we had a dress uniform inspection. We're all in formation. We're at the position of attention. We got the dress uniform all on, and they're coming through the ranks, and they're checking to make sure everyone looks squared away. Well, somebody in that formation did not look squared away. I'm not going to name any names, but he's a preacher. During that uniform inspection, me and my Chief Petty Officer were called out and chewed out promptly and vigorously. And the chief petty officer was asked, why do you think this is happening more or less to you guys right now? And we had no idea. And so the reprimanding chief came up and grabbed and put his finger in my belt loop and pulled me a few times. And apparently, when I was putting on my uniform, I had missed a belt loop. And I looked not squared away. Okay? The chief that I was assigned to was taken aside further and further reprimanded because he did not check me well enough to miss a uniform deficiency. And that's a very rigorous kind of just, it's not hazing, maybe kind of, but instilling professionalism into the senior enlisted people in the service along with the junior officers to have cooperation. And he had failed to notice that I had failed. Okay, and he was being reprimanded. I was being reprimanded. We received chewing out. We received kind of a demerit. And similarly, we in the church are to look out for one another. We are to examine one another, pray for one another, love one another, submit to one another, communicate with one another, and confront one another in our deficiencies to build up the church. And we read in Ephesians chapter 3 that through the church, God is revealing his manifold wisdom and all of his purposes in the entire world. The mysteries of God are being revealed in the church. And the church is to be fulfilling the one another commands. We are to be fulfilling the one another commands. And today, in our passage in Galatians chapter 6, we are going to see that Christians are to bear one another's burdens. We are to bear one another's burdens. So Paul has just taught that we are to walk in the Spirit and not in the desires of the flesh in Galatians 5. He says, here's a long list of what it looks like to be walking in the flesh. Lying, deceiving, sexual immorality, rivalries, idolatry, envy, all these things. The people that live lives like that do not inherit the kingdom of God because the Holy Spirit is not in them as evidenced by the fruit of their flesh. However, all who demonstrate this, patience and love and kindness and telling the truth and not stealing and being pure and all these things, being gentle, loving, all the people who exemplify those things coming out of their heart demonstrate they do inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in their heart producing such things. So he's just gone over all of that. What walking in the flesh looks like, what walking in the Spirit looks like. And now he's going to teach really quickly as he's ending his letter. You notice there's a lot of things seemingly slapped together here. He's going to teach us how to collectively walk in the Spirit, how to collectively walk in the Spirit. So how are we to bear one another's burdens within the church? How do we do that? First, look at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, how do we bear one another's burdens within the church? First, we pursue those caught in transgression. We pursue those caught in transgression. If one of your brothers and sisters are caught in a sinful habit or a lifestyle, you are to restore them. You are to pursue them for restoration. And it says here, those who are spiritual. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, actually, Doug, it says those who are spiritual. That's like the elite class of pastors and deacons. Those who are spiritual, the spiritual leaders of the church are the ones who are to do this. And I'm just here for Sunday. No. Those who are spiritual in this context are those who walk in the Spirit. Every single person with the Holy Spirit in their heart who have been born again, that is who those who are spiritual are. It's not just pastors and deacons, it's all of us, each person who walks in the Spirit. And we see that what walking in the Spirit looks like in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5. Those who have love, those who have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We're saying those who are Christians, who are living like Christians, are those who are spiritual. And those who are spiritual are to pursue any other brother and sister caught in any transgression. And that also would mean not hypocritically. So if you're walking in the Spirit, Let's say you have a brother or sister who's living in open, unrepentant sexual immorality. If you're living in open, unrepentant sexual immorality, do not pursue them. Lest you too be tempted, and lest you show yourself a hypocrite. How ridiculous would that be? Jesus says, how do you, with a log in your own eye, go to your brother who has a speck in his eye and say, get that speck out of there, man, when you have a log in your own? Jesus always using language very, very cleverly to paint a picture. So to bear one another's burdens, first, in this passage, it says that we are to pursue those who were caught in transgression. And this also means that if we are, brothers and sisters, caught in a sinful habit or lifestyle, caught in transgression, that we should expect to be restored by our brothers and sisters in Christ, by our fellow church members. And we should also pursue that, confessing to one another and seeking help. That's one of the one another commands as well, confessing to one another. Since being pastors, the pastor here, there is a habit of this. There are those of you who do pursue deacons and pastors to bring yourself to us and share, and that there, you're having a struggle here or a struggle there or a sin habit here, a sin habit there, and you come to us and you confess and you seek prayer and you seek counseling and all these other things. It goes from individual private sins to marital sins to unfaithfulness in other areas. Look, we do that here. There are people that do that here because they understand that's what the Word of God said, is that, and they understand the Holy Spirit's in their heart, and the Holy Spirit's going to produce such fruit of the Spirit in them. So we should pursue those caught in transgression. We should expect to be pursued if we are caught in transgression, and we should pursue restoration on our own behalf if we find ourselves being caught in transgression. Because guess what? Sometimes we're the only person who knows that we're caught in transgression. We have hidden sins, and we come to church and we put on a smile and we're friendly and we're shaking hands. I love you. You love me and all that. And then really in our hearts, we're already planning to do something sinful that no one else knows about. We're already, or we feel the guilt knowing, yeah, I'm here and I'm at church and I'm just sharing my love and I'm sharing in the gospel and I'm saying I'm a Christian, but deep down I know that I'm living in this unchristian way and only person that knows about it is me. Well, guess what? Then the only person who can pursue you for your unknown transgression except known to you is yourself. So we come and we confess to one another. So for an example, if someone is stuck in sexual sin, we are to restore them. If we are stuck in sexual sin, we should pursue help and being restored. If someone's gossiping or speaking idly or spreading rumors about someone, we are to go to the gossiper to restore them. If we are gossiping, we should expect for brothers and sisters in Christ to approach us for restoration. And we show them, whoever is caught in transgression from Scripture, that sexual immorality or gossiping or whatever the sin may be, are sins. That we should live sexually pure lives, that we shouldn't gossip, but go directly to the person we're gossiping about to reconcile or restore, or whatever the sin might be. There's always long lists of sins or long lists of the fruit or works of the flesh. But the point is, if one of us or one is caught in sexual sin, or we see somebody else caught in, not just sexual sins, just any sin, we are to pursue them for restoration out of love, out of gentleness, from the Word of God, to show them what the Word of God says, remind them of the gospel and say, you are set free from this. I am set free from this. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the ministry of the church, you can be free from it in your walk. In your walk. The Greek word for restore, I won't pronounce it, is I fit together, I prepare. That's what it means. I fit together or I prepare. So like a completed puzzle that's been partially trashed, partially knocked onto the floor, and then we come and we pick up the pieces and we restore it back to what it looked like, that's what we do for one another. Keep in mind, if you destroy a part of a puzzle, it's still a puzzle. If one of us is caught in transgression, doesn't mean we're not a Christian anymore. It means we need restored by the church. And we sang a song this morning, I think the first hymn for today, Down at the Cross. And this is why songs are so important and the selection of the songs are so important. One of the lines is, there Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Jesus keeps his sheep clean And he does it through the church. He does it through the church in the fulfillment of the one another commands. And then Paul says how to do this. Paul says how you bear one another's burdens, and you do so by pursuing a brother and sister that's caught in transgression, and you do that to restore them. And he says how to do this. He says, in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. We aren't to be drill sergeants. We aren't to be legalistic. We aren't to be self-righteous in our pursuit to restoring one another. We do it with humility. We do it out of love. And we do it to pursue unity and holiness in the church. Unity and holiness with one another. Personal, individual holiness, corporate holiness within our body. Because Christ's blood was the price for each and every one of us. And we must love Christ enough to love one another this way. Further, we are to keep watch on ourselves when we are doing this so we aren't tempted. That's another way that we pursue one another who are caught in transgression. For an example, if we approach a brother and sister at our church who is gossiping to restore them, be careful not to partake in the gossip yourself. That's easy, isn't it? We create little small cliques and we get together and we just complain about stuff. We complain about stuff. We complain about the weather. We complain about our knees hurting. And then the next thing you know, we complain about one small thing in the church. And then someone's like, oh, yeah, we're going to try to empathize with my brother here. Yeah. And then you, next thing you know, you're caught gossiping about the same thing. It's just a, you know, it's all going to roll downhill and the ball gets bigger and bigger. And then divisiveness happens. And then you find out, you know, eventually you're thinking, man, there are people who are really bearing burdens, who are really struggling with sin, who are caught in sin, and I should be loving them and pursuing them. Instead, I'm gossiping. What's that show about my heart? So Paul says, keep watch on yourself when you go to pursue these. Another example would be, if one of your brothers and sisters is a drunk, and you go to pursue them to repent of their drunkenness, but you're a recovered alcoholic, don't go to the bar to pursue them and bring them back to restoration. First thing they're going to ask when you come in, hey man, you want a beer? Be like, yeah, maybe if I have a beer, just one. Man, I could probably empathize with them a lot. Maybe some barriers would be broken down. I'm going to pursue them here. Yeah, I'll have that beer. And then 4 or 5 beers later, trust me, I've been there years ago. You can't just have one. You're weak and you destroy your witness and you destroy the purpose of pursuing your brother or sister in the first place. So maybe if someone's having a problem of drunkenness, you either do it in a place where there's absolutely no alcohol, or you ask one of your other brothers and sisters to help you or to do it on your behalf that doesn't have that struggle. Okay, so watch over yourself. Don't do it hypocritically. Guard your heart. Do it with humility. Do it for the purpose of unity and out of love. Pursue one another to restore one another, and in so doing, we will bear our burdens. We bear one another's burdens by restoring those caught in transgression, and this fulfills the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is loving your neighbor as yourself. It's the fulfillment of the whole law, the law of Christ. If you love God and you love Christ over all things, you will love your neighbor as yourself. It'll flow right out of that. And when you love your neighbor as yourself and you love Christ over all things, you will pursue one another. You will bear one another's burdens. Second, so we bear one another's burdens by pursuing those caught in transgression, and we do so out of gentleness and love, and we do so carefully so we're not tempted. Second, we bear one another's burdens by not comparing ourselves to one another. Look at verses 3-5. So we bear one another's burdens by not comparing ourselves to one another. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Now you might think, there's a contradiction. I thought that Paul is saying to bear one another's burdens, and he says we all have to bear our own loads. Clarification, a burden is bigger than a load. I can have a load that I personally have to bear, like basic things like going to work and paying my bills and tie them to the church and taking care of my family. That's not necessarily a burden, but a terminal diagnosis, a death in the family, that may be a burden. An overwhelming sin habit that we haven't ever been able to kick and it's really destroying our marriage and we're having marital problems, that may be a burden. So there is a distinction made here between burden and load. But we are to bear one another's burdens by not comparing ourselves to one another. No, we aren't to think that we're great. And we are not, nor are we to think that we are above helping someone else, that we are holier than someone and need to avoid them. Specifically when attempting to restore one another, because we aren't above falling into the same sin. We're not above falling into the same transgression in which the brother and sister we're pursuing may be in. So we're to do so humbly. We're to bear our own loads so we aren't an unnecessary burden on one another. And we don't compare ourselves to one another. Because listen, I will not stand before God and go to heaven because I'm better than Jack. I'm not better than Jack. He's right there. I see him. If I'm comparing my works and I'm comparing my character to one of y'all, and I think I'm good before God because I perceive that I'm in a better, more holier state than them, that does not make you right before God. We look at Christ and we compare ourselves to Christ. And how do we measure up to Christ? Do we have Christ or don't we? That is what dictates if we're in the kingdom of heaven or not. So may we not compare ourselves to one another. In so doing, we help bear one another's burdens. We are not to help restore others, thinking that successfully helping to restore a brother or sister in Christ gives us good standing with God. It doesn't. Also, we are not to think that our failed attempts to help restore someone separate us from God for our lack of faithfulness either, because each person will have to bear their own load before Christ. There is no substitute for your own continued faith and repentance. There's no substitute for you before God, responsible for yourself before God. No substitute for your own continued faith and repentance. We are to compare ourselves to Christ. We are not to compare ourselves to one another. We are not to think ourselves higher or holier or better than one another. And also, we shouldn't get too carried away thinking we're the worst person in the church either. I know that Scripture says that we are to consider ourselves the least among one another, but you are in the image of God. And you are a redeemed sinner with the Holy Spirit in you. And God has redeemed you, and he has foreknown you since before time, and he's gifted you a gift, and he's placed you in a church to build up that church, to share the manifold wisdom of God and the Great Commission with all people through the church you're in. So don't think you're uniquely awful. Paul was killing Christians, going around murdering people. And look at what Christ has done. Look at what God has done through him. Third, we are to bear each other's burdens by contributing to the work of the church. Look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, I'm going to do a little defending of my position here and say, y'all better pay me. I say that in jest. But here in this passage, here in verse 6, we see that we are to contribute to the work of the church with all good things that we also have. That's material wealth, that's physical, hands-on service, cutting the grass, paying your teacher, giving them some food, providing them a place to live, a parsonage, things like that. All who are benefiting from the teaching and the preaching of the word should share all good things with those who are preaching and teaching the word. It's a very simple concept. Here, Paul specifically teaches to share all good things with the one who teaches, to pay or otherwise support pastors and teachers materially and spiritually and with encouragement and with prayer. And we can expand this into bearing one another's burdens through tithing and physical service to the church to support missions, to support discipleship, to support all ministries that we may have. That's a very simple concept. So we are to tithe. Think about if you're in your scripture reading, which I'm sure every single one of you are. I think we're in Deuteronomy now in the Old Testament, and you might read all these boring laws like, man, we're to do all these sacrifices and this sacrifice and that wave offering and this sweet aroma and all these really precise laid out sacrifices of the different animals and birds and everything else. And what do the priests get? They get to cut a little off the top. Because they were not given any inheritance as a tribe. They were not, the Levites weren't given an inheritance of land and all this stuff. But why? Why? Because God called him out. He said, I chose them for myself, and they are to minister on your behalf to me in the temple. So therefore, all the sacrifices you bring, the Levites take a little off the top because that's how they survive. If churches, for an example, are really serious about having full-time or part-time pastors and leaders and missionaries and all that stuff, all that happens through sharing all good things with the church. If you want to take care of the widows and the orphans, you must give to share all good things with the church. If you want a toiletry pantry, you must give and serve to serve all who come. So we're to share all good things. We bear one another's burdens by contributing to the work of the church. So we bear one another's burdens by pursuing and restoring those who live sinfully or who are caught in transgression, focusing on our own humility, sanctification, and standing before God, and materially giving to the church, and we share all good things with those who teach the word. And then Paul gives a warning and an encouragement after these instructions of how to bear one another's burdens. Look at verses 7 to 8. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Excuse me. Using the illustrations of farming or gardening, Paul says, whatever you do, however you live, in the state of your heart will either produce corruption or eternal life. It will produce the works of the flesh, or it will produce the works of the Spirit. And he's very serious about it. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He knows our works. He knows our thoughts. He knows the intent of our hearts. There is no hiding from God. If we live our lives planting seeds of sexual immorality, idolatry, gossip, rivalries, divisions, envy, and we allow such things to fester and build strongholds in our hearts and in the church without cutting them off, we will reap corruption. And we'll make like a Baptist church and split. You ever wonder why that's a joke? It's because Baptist churches are notorious for reaping what they sow. We make like a Baptist church and split because people care more about their preferences than they do about their brothers and sisters who are living and caught in sexual sin and idolatry and envy. They're caught in transgression. They have burdens that they aren't having anybody come to them to help bear with them. They have debts in the family and no one goes to help bear the burden. They have people who are in their family in hospice and terminally ill and no one comes to help share the burden. They come on prayer meetings on Wednesday nights and they open up their hearts and they say, this is what I'm going through, and only a third of the church is even there. We care more about our preferences and more about what we'd like to do during the Sunday school hour, during the Wednesday night services, during the business meeting. And then what happens? Well, what produces out of our hearts and materializes in the church is gossip and divisions and dissensions and rivalries and fits of anger and splits and cliques and little small cells of people who care more about their preferences than their brothers and sisters' burdens. We're focused on ourselves, and that will come out and materialize and selfishness, or we're focused on one another, and that will open up and materialize in the glory of God and the perseverance of the saints. But if we live planting seeds of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control and gentleness and faithfulness, as Paul says in chapter 5, are all the fruits of the Spirit. If that's what we are planting, we will reap eternal life. And we will demonstrate that we are sons and daughters of the living God, because we will be demonstrating the fruit of God in our own hearts, that He lives in our hearts. What kind of seeds are you sowing? What kind of seeds are we sowing? Do you live in sexual immorality, or do you live in purity? Do you gossip, or you directly go to your brothers and sisters? Do you have fits of anger, or are you peaceful? Are you a complainer, or do you have joy and kindness? Our reactions to all life situations and all things that come our way, and our habits, demonstrate the state of our hearts and what we will reap, either corruption or eternal life. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. There's a passage in Isaiah, it's right at the beginning, I think it's in chapter 1, where God says, look, you're in the temple and you're doing your sacrifices and you're singing your songs and you're coming together, and I hear the songs and I smell the sacrifices and I see what you're doing and I hate them, because you care nothing for the one being taken to slaughter. You care nothing for the widows. You care nothing for one another truly, but you're being religious and I detest your sacrifices. I don't want them anymore. Your aroma is not pleasing to me. And it's because Israel's heart was not in the right place. They cared not for protecting the vulnerable and bearing with one another. Paul's encouragement after this warning is in verses 10, 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's us. That's one another, brothers and sisters. Especially to those of the households of faith, that's one another, Christians. To those sowing to the Spirit, may we not grow weary in doing good. May we not grow weary in doing good. Why? Because we will reap eternal life if we do not give up. And Matthew 24:13 says, for the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. Why? Because you are of the ones who the Father has given to Christ, and all of those who have been given to Christ, He calls out to. And all of those who hear Him come, His sheep hear His voice, and He will not let them be snatched out of His hand, because His Father, who is mightier than all, has given them to Him. He and the Father are one. Do not give up. Do not waver. Do not grow weary in doing good, because those who persevere in such will inherit the kingdom of God, and they demonstrate that they do have eternal life. Now, it's incumbent on me, like Paul, for our context, to give a warning and an encouragement for us. First, here's the warning. We have two very clear one another commands here. We have guard one another from sin. That's one. Guard one another from sin. And the second is bear one another's burdens. Here's the warning. We must do this, or we will reap corruption. Paul's very clear. Individually and as a church, individually in our hearts and in our lives and in our marriages, or together congregationally as a church, we must guard one another from sin for the purpose of restoration and bear one another's burdens, or we will reap corruption. If we don't restore one another when caught in sin, we will reap corruption. If we don't bear one another's burdens by serving one another and coming to prayer meetings and coming to Sunday schools and actually knowing who one another are, we will reap corruption. The church will, I won't say fail, but be characterized by divisions and rivalries and all these other things that Paul lists in the works of the flesh. We must do them, brothers and sisters. Our encouragement is, those in Christ will persevere. They will. You'll persevere all the way to the end. They will persevere. They will walk in the Spirit. They will bear one another's burdens. They will do good to one another. They will guard one another. They will pursue, restore one another. They will love one another. They will be in prayer continuously for one another. Why? This is because Christ is the ultimate burden bearer. Christ is the ultimate burden bearer. He bore our sins upon the cross. He bore our ultimate burden in which we could never bear, which is death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. Though we were separated from the Father because of our sin, Christ lived the perfect life that we have not lived, that we cannot live, and he died the death that we deserve. He took upon himself the ultimate burden, being the ultimate fulfiller of the one another commands, and through our faith in him, we are credited his righteousness, and he is credited our death. Amen. We will persevere until the end, because Christ has ultimately borne the ultimate burden, finally and forever. We are now to, and we will now, follow his example. We will follow the law of Christ. We will love one another, and we will bear one another's burdens, and we will produce the fruit of the Spirit because he lives inside of us. Because we couldn't do it ourselves, he did it for us. We are jars of clay. We're nothing. And lots of times we get caught in thinking, oh, well, I can't ultimately do that. I'm too weak, or I can't do that. I'll never be over the sin. I'll never be able to overcome. I'll never be able to commit myself to the church. I got too many problems. I don't, whatever it might be. Listen, there's a guy at the conference, the men's conference, and I told the guys that I'll probably bleed some of the conference in this sermon. And he said this. He said, for those of you living in sexual impurity and you think you can't get out of it, I bet if Elon Musk came in here and gave you $100 million to not watch porn for 6 straight months and he set up in your house cameras and put cameras all over you and he had people watching you 24/7, you'd do it. But you don't do it for the love of your Savior who bled and died on the cross to purchase you when you didn't deserve it. You love money enough to repent from sin, but you don't have enough love for your Savior to repent from sin. And that's a good perspective, isn't it? Because we would do that, wouldn't we? Elon Musk come knocking on your door. Hey, man, if you stop gossiping for 6 months, I'll give you $100 million. You would. I'd stop living in sexual immorality for $100 million. You'd move out of your boyfriend's apartment right then. You'd move out of your girlfriend's apartment right then for $100 million. But will you do it for Christ? Who's altogether beautiful, who's the very Son of God, God himself in the flesh, who was brutally murdered on the cross, who was crushed by the wrath of God, so that you can be with God forever? I don't know. Sometimes we don't know about that about ourselves. But still the encouragement remains. We will persevere until the end. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts, producing the fruits of the Spirit, because we've been bought by Christ. And as the song says that we sang this morning, hymn 140, Jesus keeps us clean. And he does so through the church, and he does so through bearing one another's burdens. Brothers and sisters, we've been purchased by Christ's blood and set apart for God as holy. May we live that way, and we can live that way. Unbelievers, anyone in here who's never come to Christ in repentance and faith. And listen, there are people in every church who profess faith that don't possess it. You see the difference there? We learn on Wednesday nights that the Great Commission in the gospel, the power of conversion is not decisions. We're not here to make decisions. We're here to make disciples. There are people who profess faith but do not possess faith, and their walk will demonstrate whether or not their profession reflects possession of the faith. For any unbelievers in here, for anybody who does not possess faith, if you've not had your burden, your sin, and your impending death borne by Christ, you are corrupt and you will reap corruption. You will ultimately reap death, hell, eternal separation from God. I implore you, as a minister of the gospel, be reconciled to God today. Repent of your sin. Trust in Christ. Trust that He is the ultimate burden bearer and that He can take it because He can, because He rose from the dead after receiving the wrath of God. Trust in Him, and you can do so today. I'll be the last person to leave this building this afternoon. And you can come to the front during the last hymn and you can grab the person beside you and pray with them. There's no spatial limitations or time limitations on when and how you come to faith and repentance. You can do so this morning. Let's pray. And Jesus, Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that we can and we will bear one another's burdens because you have bare them for us. You have borne all of our sins on the cross. You've paid the penalty of death and the reception of God's wrath on our behalf. And you hand out salvation for free, unmerited. And through that, we are renewed. And we bear one another's burdens. We love one another. We pursue one another. And we thank you for the gift, not only of eternal life, but of just unity and love that we have for one another now because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.